And over the past couple of weeks, I've been preaching on revival. We've been talking about just our hearts being revived by this same Jesus who saves us and then draws us back to Him. Because what happens for a child of God is we have a tendency to depart from Him. And because we're sinners, we have this sin nature. And while it is dead, we carry around in our flesh this sin nature, and we have a tendency as even as people of God to depart from God. And for those of you who for the last couple of weeks have been engaged in the Fresh Encounter study, and something I showed you last week, we saw that Blackaby has done a little chart for us. I think we're going to put up here. That shows God's pattern for spiritual awakening. God is on mission through this world, and He draws people into a relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus, by Christ Jesus. But we have a tendency to depart from Him, which is the purple circle that heads down. And when that happens, God disciplines us because we're His children. And God, the Father, as a good father, disciplines His children. When He does that, Then the natural response is to cry out to God. Now folks, I want you to know that at this point, we are at the critical juncture in this issue of revival. And when I speak of revival, I'm not just talking about individual revival, although that is where it begins, with each one of us. We, each one of us, need revived as a child of God. But this is so critical for our nation as well, because as a nation, I was just visiting with somebody this morning about some of these things. As a nation, we have departed from God. And as a result of that, the judgment of God is being demonstrated or poured out upon our nation. We see it all around us. And there is a great need for revival or spiritual awakening or a turning to God in our nation. Where does it begin? It begins with the people of God, with the children of God. It begins with the church, right here with me individually. And so here, would you go back to that other one, brother, just for a second? And so here we are at the critical juncture. We either repent of our sin and turn back to Him, or we perish. Repent or perish. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about repentance. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking even to the people of God. And you need to understand that if we miss out at this point, we not only miss God, but the entire future of our lives and our nation. If we miss out on this, then the entire course of our nation could be imperiled. And so we've got to get this right. And so the call is to repent. I've entitled this sermon, The Road to Revival. And I entitled it that for this reason. The road to revival is paved with repentance. It is paved with the repentance of the people of God, recognizing that we have sinned. Because God's judgment always through the Scripture is, my people have sinned, my people have sinned, my people have sinned. And so the people of God are in constant need to turn back to Him in repentance. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So first of all, I just want to mention a couple of things, or I want to try to define repentance for us, just so we understand what we're talking about. Now, at its basic, repentance is a turning back to God. Okay? It's a turning from sin and self and turning to Him. And this is the point of salvation. When this happens in our lives, we have been saved. But I want you to understand repentance from the inward perspective. I want you to know exactly what repentance is, and then I want to show you a passage of Scripture, and that we're going to look at what individual repentance looks like. So first of all, just a couple of things about repentance. Repentance, first of all, is an inward heart response to God. Now get this down. Repentance, ultimately, basically, is an inward heart response or an inner heart response to the grace of God that is poured out upon us in our lives. And what I mean by that is this. It is completely and wholly internal. Not that it's an emotion that we feel. Repentance is not simply being sorry, and it's not fear, and it's not regret, and it's not remorse. It's not being sorry because we got caught with our hand in the cookie jar, or we got found out to be sinners. You can cry over your sin and never repent. Repentance is godly sorrow over our sin. That is, it is looking at sin in the same way that God looks at it, and being broken by that sin in the same way that God grieves over our sin. We're broken because of the grief of God because of our sin. And so repentance begins with viewing sin as God sees it. Okay, viewing what we are and what we've done as God sees us, repudiating that, and turning from it. So I say it's an inward response to God's grace, or an inner response to God's grace, because I want you to understand that repentance is not an outward expression. Repentance is not confession of sin. Although when we repent, we will confess. But you can confess your sin all day and never repent. When we truly repent, we will confess. Repentance is not just an outward change. That is, we're going one way and we start going the other way. It is that inward change that leads to the outward change. Okay? So the first thing is this. Repentance is an inward heart response, or an inner heart response, to the grace that God has placed upon our lives as He saved us. First thing. Second thing is this. Repentance and faith are partners. That is, repentance and faith go hand in hand together. Now, the two are separate. Repentance and faith aren't exactly the same thing, but they go together. Repentance cannot exist apart from faith. And when you have faith, you're going to have repentance as well. Or true faith calls forth repentance. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "If you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Now, the denial of self is repentance. The taking up your cross and following is faith. And so, you repent and you have faith. You turn from your sin and you have faith. These two things go together. When you repent in faith. When you have faith, repentance is going to be found in your heart. So, repentance is an inward response to the grace of God. Repentance is part and parcel, or it is connected to faith, number two. And the third thing, repentance doesn't save you. Now please get this. We are not saved by our repentance, or we are not saved when we repent. Repentance is merely a sign that we are, or that we have been saved. Now, I mention this because a lot of times, you know, we talk about repentance as turning from sin and self, turning to God, and that is the moment of salvation. And yes, Jesus said, repent or perish. But we need to take care here that we don't emphasize the effect over the cause. The cause is the blood of Jesus. The cause is the working of God in my life. The cause is Christ Jesus, who died on a cross for my sin. The effect of that cause is my heart turning to God. And so what happens is the grace of God that is poured out upon me through the blood of Jesus gives me the ability or the wherewithal to turn to Him in repentance. And so we are justified by faith. We are saved, not by anything that we have done, but by what He has done. Repentance doesn't save us, but when we're saved, repentance will be manifest in our life. We'll repent, we'll turn or repudiate our sin. Okay? I'd mention all that at the very beginning because I want you to understand what repentance is and what we're talking about here. And so now the question is, have I truly repented, or is repentance Is my heart a repentant heart? That is repentance of my own sin, or the repudiation of sin, is that part of something that is going on in my own life? Okay? So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want to look at a a personal example from the life of Isaiah of revival. Now Isaiah was a child of God when we get here to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has already been ministering in the name of the Lord. He's already been preaching and prophesying. Isaiah was a great preacher. And so here he is, a child of God, walking with God. He is a saved one, and yet there's something going on in his life, something that needs to take place, and God had to meet him at this one particular point. Beloved, I want you to know that my prayer for each one of us is that God would meet us in this same way. That before this whole thing is over, before this service is over, but as we walk together in seeking the Lord, fresh encounter and revival, that what each one of us would experience is a personal encounter with the living God that is real and that transforms the remainder of our life. This is what revival is. And so we begin in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now let me just pause there and give you a little historical background. Uzziah was one of the great kings of Judah. He sat on the throne of David, his father. He was one of the longest reigning kings in Judah's history. He reigned for 52 years. In the early part of his reign, he was a very great, dynamic king. In fact, he was able to completely subdue the enemies around Judah. And so during his reign, for the most part, Judah had a great deal of peace and prosperity. And in that prosperity, there was a great deal of wealth. There was a great deal of success, of commercial success and material success. The people were growing more wealthy and more comfortable in their wealth. And so Uzziah is credited with being a great leader throughout his 52 years. But at one point, what always happens in the life of individuals and in the life of a nation, when you experience a great deal of peace and prosperity, now listen to me, are we talking about ancient Israel or are we talking about modern day America? When you experience a great deal of peace and prosperity, there is a tendency to develop a prideful heart and to begin to turn away from God and to begin to think, well, I've got all these things because I deserve them or because I worked hard and I'm good and I know that God blesses me and He loves me because I'm such a great guy and everything like that, and we're such a great nation, and after all, we're Israelites or we're Americans or whatever it is, and so everything we've got, that we've got it because we just deserve it. And what happens is a very subtle shift and turn away from God. Beloved, we have seen this in our nation, this very thing. It's exactly where we're at today. In fact, we have gone down this road of peace and prosperity and self-aggrandizement so that we are a blessed nation, one nation under God, all of that, God's grace shed upon thee, and we've come to the place where we think we deserve it. And as a result of that, we've turned to our own ways and we've turned away from the ways of God. Whenever there is peace and prosperity and material growth and all of that, there just naturally follows, because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world, there naturally follows moral and spiritual decay. And that's what happened during the reign of Uzziah. Towards the end of his reign, the moral and spiritual decay was becoming pronounced. And there was a great need for revival. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, and by the way, this is 742 B.C. That's the year that he died, 742 years before the birth of Christ. Uzziah died, and here's Isaiah. And he's wondering, what in the world is going to happen to my nation? I've seen all these things. I've seen everything going down and everything. And now we've got a new leader, and we're not sure about him. How is he going to lead? The man's name was Jotham. He's Uzziah's son. And he's leading the nation now. And whether he's going to be able to get it together or get things right, I mean, are we too far gone? All these things are going on in Isaiah's mind as he comes to the temple that day to worship the Lord and seek the Lord. And we know he's in the temple because of the setting here. And so it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, all of a sudden he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says he was exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2. And above him were seraphs, these are angels, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy." Now this is what they're calling to each other. And so they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And then verse 9 says, "And he said, Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and eyes and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word." Now those last two verses I put in there, I added to the text this morning, because I want you to understand something. Isaiah, this is the personal commissioning of Isaiah. Now he had been called before this and he had been preaching before this, but now the Lord shows up in power and commissions him, actually revives him and restores him, and then commissions him, "Who will go for us?" And he says, "Here am I, send me." So what am I supposed to say? And the Lord says, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to go." And then he talks about how they're going to be ever hearing, but never, they're going to be hearing, but never understanding. They're going to be seeing, but never perceiving. Now, I don't want you to think that Isaiah's role or responsibility was to close people's eyes and close their ears. Those two verses indicate that their eyes and their ears were already shut. The people had already turned away from the Lord. And the preaching of Isaiah was going to demonstrate that. Now they had a chance to turn back to Him. But the fact that He was preaching these things of God, and it's the same thing that goes on in pulpits all over the United States and all over the world today, in those who preach the Word of God. We share the things of God, the Word of God. And the question is, will our eyes be open so we will see Him? Will our ears be open so that we can hear Him? And what's been happening is not. What has been happening, not just here, but all across this land, is there has been a great eye closing and ear shutting to the things of God. And so we've just kind of shut God out, and we don't hear Him anymore. We play games with God. We play games with the Word of God. So I want you to understand how very serious this is. And so Isaiah is going to be preaching the Word of God. And that's the rest of the book of Isaiah. And the desire is to open the eyes and the ears of the people. But right now he said they're shut. And so what are we going to do? So that is the national revival. But what I want to show you is where it all begins. And it begins here with just the individual. And I want to show you how we come to God with a repentant heart, because I think that's what we see in Isaiah as he came that day into the temple and he met God and he heard from God and he was commissioned by God. What does it mean to have a repentant heart? Because if this is an inward thing, if it is something that is just a response to the grace of God within us, then is there anything we can do to cultivate repentance in our own life? Or to cultivate a repentant heart? Or what does it look like so that I could examine my own heart to see, is my heart repentant? And so I just want to give you a couple of things this morning that demonstrate or show a repentant heart. It comes right here from Isaiah chapter 6. The first thing is this. A repentant heart is one with a desire for God. And let me just put it that way. When you come to God, you've got to come with a desire for Him. Now, please get this. If you're going to truly repent and turn to Him and understand the things of God and hear the Word of God, receive it and respond to it in repentance, which is the way we respond to Him because we're sinners, there's got to be at some point there that desire within us to know Him. And so here's Isaiah. He comes to the temple. Now, is this the first time he'd been to the temple? Obviously not. And probably he had been many times, and maybe he had been many times in a row. I mean, maybe he was coming day after day after day. And he was just seeking after God. He was a regular one there. He didn't come this first time, and he didn't come to hear a sermon. And by the way, he didn't come to deliver a sermon. He didn't come to sing some songs. He didn't come to be entertained. He didn't come hoping that the preacher would be on that day so that he could feel good about his religion and go home and then, you know, go about his business and think, well, I've done something for God. He didn't come hoping that he wouldn't be bored out of his gourd. He came seeking the Lord. His desire was to hear from God and to see from God. And maybe it had been a long time, and maybe he had just been coming and coming, wasn't sure if anything happened, but all of a sudden, in that desire, the Lord showed up with power. And he just kept on. Beloved, this is what I'm saying here. We've got to keep on pressing into the Lord. We've got to keep on seeking Him and searching for Him. Don't get discouraged. Don't get despondent. But keep on in Him. This desire for God is essential if we're ever going to truly see revival. It is absolutely essential if we're finally going to come to that place where God is able to open our hearts and pour His Spirit out upon us. There is one thing mindful. I put it that way because in Luke chapter 10, there's a story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus has come to their home, and maybe it was after church on Sunday or whatever. They were going to have fried chicken and whatnot. And Martha was in the kitchen, and she's frying the chicken and everything. And where's little Mary? Mary, her sister, who ought to be in there helping Martha, was in there at the feet of Jesus. And she was just there listening. Man, she was just taking it all in. You can just kind of see her sitting there at the feet of Jesus. She's looking up, and she's got that look of wonderment on her face. And man, she just wanted to be with Him. And she wanted to hear from Him, and Martha's in there banging the pots and pans and everything because she wants help from her sister, and she's not getting it. And finally she comes in and says, Jesus, will you tell my lazy, no good sister to get up and help me with the fried chicken? And this is what Jesus said. It's found in the book of Matthew. And let me just turn there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, it is written. Nope, wait a minute. Hold on a second. It's not found in Matthew, I'm going to come to that in a minute. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus says this, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Look at this. Martha, there's a lot of things that concern your heart, but there's just one thing that's really needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what is that one thing that's needed, beloved? What is the one thing that's really on your heart and mind today? Is it what's going to happen at work tomorrow? Is it what you're going to eat for lunch after we get out of here? Is it something that's coming on television tonight? I mean, what is the one thing that just really gets you stirred up and motivated? The Scripture says when that one thing becomes Jesus, when He is the one that really gets you worked up, and when you just have this hard desire for Him, I tell you what, I've got to have Jesus. I've got to have Jesus. You sing a song like that, right? I must have Jesus. I must have Jesus. What will it take to develop a heart that is repentant before God? It's a heart that seeks Him above and beyond everything else. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And the devil says, here's some stones down here. Why don't you just turn into bread, and that way you can eat, because I know you're hungry. And Jesus said, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, you hear that? He said, what really is it that sustains a man? Is it bread? Well, that's physically, certainly. We've got to have bread to live physically. But what about our spirit? How do we live spiritually? It is the Word of God, he says. And when our hearts are so hungry for God that, like David said in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, he said, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Do you hear the voice of David there? I just want Him. I want to meet Him. And what I'm asking you this morning is, as you check your heart, what is it that you truly desire? What gets you stirred up? What gets you worked up? Why did you come to church today? Was it just to hear a sermon? Was it just to do some kind of study in a book? Was it to have fellowship with my friends and make sure that I stay connected and find out the latest gossip? Or was it to meet Him? It is that heart's desire for God that paves the road to repentance, which paves the road to revival. And I just ask you this morning, what does your heart look like? A second thing. We need to come to God with this heart that desires Him. And we need to come to Him with a humble spirit. A humble spirit before the Lord. And so I want you to notice as we read this passage in Isaiah 6, the contrast between the exalted one and the one with his nose in the ground. So first of all, he says, I saw the Lord high and exalted. And so he describes God as seated on a throne, and so he's got majesty and he's got power. And not only that, he's got immensity. He said his train filled the temple. And what he was talking about there, his train, was just the hem of the garment that he wore. And so the temple was the biggest thing Isaiah could have think of, and just the hem of it filled the temple, he said. And not only that, he's righteous. He's got all these angels flying around him, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And not only that, he's powerful. The doorposts begin to shake. Now contrast the picture of this exalted God with little old Isaiah. By this time, Isaiah is on his face. You know he is. And you see him with his, I see him with his hands, you know, covered his face, and man, he's cringing, and he says, oh no, I'm done. I'm undone. Woe is me, is what the scripture says. I'm undone. And notice that he recognizes himself. I'm a man of unclean lips. That is, I'm a sinner, and I got sin all around me. And I can't do anything about it. I'm ruined, man. I am messed up. I mean, the contrast between the exalted God and the lowly sinner couldn't be any different or any greater. There's the exalted one, and then there's the humble sinner. Beloved, I just want you to know this. It is impossible to truly experience the presence of God in your own pride. Pride always goes before the fall. Always. In Isaiah chapter 2 verse 11, Isaiah had written this, the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now you hear that? The pride of arrogant men will be brought low. The Lord is going to be exalted. That's it. But the pride of arrogant men will be brought low. And what happens is our pride prevents us from seeing God and knowing God because it keeps us from repenting, because we don't have any need to repent in our pride. And so our pride has got to be set aside. And when our pride is set aside, and by the way, it's easier to leave our pride aside than to be stripped of it, because God has a way of stripping us of our pride. When our pride is laid aside, then in humility we can come before the Lord. And what the Lord does then is He exalts us. That's exactly what James said in James chapter 4 verse 10. He said, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. That is, you don't exalt yourself, but He will lift you up. And this is exactly what happened with Isaiah. Did you notice that? He's down on his face, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and I got sin all around me, and everybody around me is a sinner. And all of a sudden, this angel at that point comes down and takes a coal from the altar. And this is the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Isaiah and in your life. Touched his lips, and what did he say? Your sin is atoned for. Your sin is taken away. Your sin is removed. How? Because he humbled himself before the Lord. And now, being cleansed, the humble sinner stands before the righteous King. And he's clean. And now he's ready to be commissioned. If he had exalted himself, he would have been laid low. Because he humbled himself, he was cleansed and he was lifted up. Beloved, let me say it again. There is no place for pride in the heart of one who seeks God. Because every last one of us are nothing when we're compared to the exalted King of the universe. None of us can stand here and say, hey, look at me. Look how good I am. Look what I've done. Oh, I've done all this preaching. I've done all this deacon. I've done all these things. I've given all this money. Done all these things. God, you're really lucky to have me. I really deserve all I have. None of us can stand before God with that type of attitude. It's only the humble before the Lord that see the Lord. There's a story about Hudson Taylor, the father of modern missions, who began what came to be known as the China Inland Mission, worked for years and years and years to open China to the gospel. And one time he was down in Australia, he was being introduced, and the guy who was introducing him just went on and on about how great he was and all the things he'd done, all his mission work and everything. And so finally he said, so ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the illustrious Hudson Taylor. And Taylor was a very humble man. He got up and he really didn't know what to say, and he was embarrassed. And finally he said, let me just make sure that you understand, I am just a humble servant of an illustrious God. That, beloved, is a humble heart that will see God. And our repentance flows out of that humility. One final thing, real quick. If you're going to come to God, your heart must not only seek the Lord, you must not only come to Him in humility or with a humble heart, but you must come with an intent to obey God. Now please get this, because this is where the rubber meets the road, okay? So here's Isaiah, he's been cleansed, he's standing up before the Lord now, and because he's been exalted in his humility and the Lord has lifted him up, and he hears a voice, and the voice comes from the throne of God, and the question, and it's a question, who will I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? Now, if you were being sent somewhere by somebody, there's a couple of things you would probably want to know, right? If I were to say, hey, I want to send you somewhere, you would probably say, well, first of all, tell me where you're going to send me, right? And then you would probably want to know, and what exactly am I going to do when I get there? And thirdly, I'd like to know, how long am I going to have to stay there? And fourthly, I'd like to know what's in it for me. That is, you know, how much am I going to make because of this? And so the Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I want you to notice that Isaiah does not ask any of those questions. He doesn't say, well, Lord, where exactly? How long? What exactly am I going to be doing? How much am I going to make all that? None of that. He doesn't look around and try to make some excuses or see if anybody else is there. The Lord says, whom will I send and who will go for us? And immediately the hand of Isaiah goes up and he says, here am I, Lord, you can send me. Now notice what has happened in his life. He's been cleansed by the Lord. There is a repentance in his life. And he has turned to the Lord, and the Lord has cleansed him, and now the Lord is calling him, and immediately he obeys. And I want you to understand something. I believe with all my heart that when Isaiah walked into the temple that day, he knew in his heart and in his mind, if God spoke to me, whatever God says, my answer is going to be yes. It's going to be yes. Whatever God says, I'm going to do it. Because I want you to understand that when God speaks and we say no, then God stops speaking. And by the way, the words no, Lord, never go together. It's an oxymoron. How can I say no, Lord, when the Lord speaks? For a servant or a child of God, there's only one thing to do. Beloved, listen to me. The determination to obey God regardless of His command, regardless of what He says, a determination that says, I'm going to obey God no matter what, is critical. It's essential to having a repentant heart. It actually comes before, because we can't truly repent and disobey God. And what happens is when we do not determine to obey, or when we have disobeyed God, God quits speaking to us. And quite honestly, this is the problem with many of us. I want to give you one quick verse, and I'm done here in just a minute, so just hang with me. I know we got to get to Sunday school. We're getting there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, this is what he's speaking to children of God. And he's saying there's only one of two possibilities. Either you obey God or you are a slave to sin, disobedience. You can be a slave to obedience and a slave to the Lord, or you can be a slave to disobedience. And when you disobey God, then God stops talking to us. This is what happens to many of us. We wonder, well, God, how come I can't hear you? And why aren't you telling me to do anything or whatnot? And I'm not experiencing God. And so we come to God, we come to church, and we're bored out of our gourd, and the sermon doesn't make any sense, and we're not getting anything from the Word of God, and we're feeling all of these things that just keep piling on and piling on and piling on to us. And what's happened is at some point, God has spoken to us and we've said, no, Lord. And so what else is there for the Lord to say? He can't say anything else until we go back and say, you know what? I'm going to obey exactly what God told me to do. And until we do that, nothing else is going to work and nothing else is going to make sense. And if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't heard from the Lord in a long time, you know you're a child of God, but you just can't seem to get it together and it's just all falling apart and you're not sure what God is doing and this stuff about revival doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you, and maybe you just can't wait for this thing to get over so you can get on to something else so that at some point in your life you're excited about God and now there's no excitement or there's a boredom or there's something else. Let me ask you to check your obedience. Let me ask you to go back and determine in your heart, I've got to go find out how I've disobeyed God, and I'm going to start obeying Him today. And I'll just obey Him today. And you know what? Obedience just opens our eyes to the vision of God and opens our ears to the voice of God. You know, I didn't grow up around the Houston area, so I never was an Oilers fan or a Texans fan much. Grew up around the Dallas area, so I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Of course, the greatest quarterback I ever played in the NFL was a guy by the name of Roger Staubach. We could debate that, but it's true. Thank you. So Roger Staubach played for the legendary coach Tom Landry. And the thing about Landry was he called all the plays. Now, Staubach was a quarterback during an age in which most NFL teams, the quarterback called the plays. But not for Tom Landry. If you played for Tom Landry, he called the plays, and you ran the play that he called, and you better not change it. If you did, you better be right. And this really irritated Staubach at the beginning, because he was a good quarterback, and he wanted to call his own plays. And he fought against it, but finally he came to a place where he said, you know what, I'm just going to have to do what the coach says. And this is what he wrote about that. He said this, I faced up to the issue of obedience, and once I learned to obey, watch this. There was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Have you ever faced up to the issue of obedience? Quite honestly, for most of us, this is the big problem. This is it. The reason there is so much lethargy and weakness and spiritual defeat in Christianity today, in the Christian church today, is because most of us have not determined that whatever God says, we're just going to do it. We're just going to obey because He's the Lord and we're His servants. The road to revival is paved with the repentance of God's people. Do you have a heart that just desires God no matter what? Is your spirit more of a humble spirit or a prideful spirit? Are you living in obedience to what God has told you? You see, some of us today need to repent even from these things. These all, a heart that desires God, a humble spirit, an obedient life, all of these are symptoms of a repentant heart. And without repentance, there will be no revival. When the people of God turn to Him in repentance, we'll see a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Father, I just ask You to help us today to look at our hearts and to see them the way You see them. And Father, to truly turn to You. God, I don't know what all You've got planned on doing here in each of our lives today. I don't know where everybody's at. I know where I'm at, Lord. And I know that I need You desperately. But Father, I pray today that every heart and every mind and every life would be open, that You would find God, hearts that are so desperate for You, like a deer pants for water. We just, I've got to have God. I've got to have God. Father, that You would find a people that are humbled before You, on our faces before You. Not exalting ourselves, but Lord, lifting You up. Father, that what You would find in our lives today here is a desire, Lord, a commitment to obey regardless of what You say. Lord, I ask that You would do that right now in our lives. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.